Good morning. So what I'm actually going to do is a Bible study. And after that, if anybody has some questions for us about the work in France, I'd be happy to answer them. Our little church over there in, we have a main work, which is at Brive-la-Gaillarde. And the work at Brive-la-Gaillarde has a mission work at Périgueux. And so at Périgueux, we're studying the book of Acts. So I got it started before we left, and now that we're here in America, the little group is continuing the study in the book of Acts. And so I thought that it would be good to work through a little bit, not what they're really doing, but just some thoughts. So I wanted to begin with what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, "I will build my church." You know, because when we're talking about missions, that's what it's all about. The work of the Lord, building the church, evangelism, discipleship, baptism, church planting, and then doing it all over again. So in Matthew 16:18, we have Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:18. And then a little bit later, Jesus responded to Peter and said, "Thou art Peter." He says, "You're a rock or a pebble. And upon this rock, upon Christ, upon the Son of the living God, upon himself," Jesus said, "I will build my church." Well, the church is not being built upon me or upon you or upon the Pope or anybody else. The church is built upon Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, upon the gospel. And Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will be unable to prevent definitively the spread of the gospel. So there will be battles, there will be gains, there will be setbacks and losses, but ultimately the gates of the prison camp of the devil must give way to the preaching of the gospel, so that those captives who believe in Christ might be liberated and enter into God's kingdom, leaving the kingdom or the prison of the devil and entering into the kingdom of God by salvation. And Jesus said to Peter, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He said, "I will build my church." And I think that this little phrase, "I will build my church," is the most condensed statement of God's missionary plan. Based upon the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves sinners throughout the world. God intends to accomplish this his way, not our way. Okay. Later on in the first century, there were those in the church of Corinth who wanted to build the church their own way, in disregard to the way that Christ had taught through the apostles. They were like many of the modern psychedelic, electronic, pleasure-oriented movements of our day. But God inspired the holy writings of 1st and 2nd Corinthians to teach us that Jesus' way is the only way to please God. So let's look in Acts chapter 1. It'll be in Acts chapter 1. Just a little summary thought. Jesus from heaven, through the work of the Holy Spirit, began to build his church here in Acts chapter 1. The first thing that Jesus makes clear in Acts chapter 1 is that the work of grace in this dispensation is not the kingdom of Israel. That is to say, and we are confronted with this in France, becoming more Old Testament oriented will not improve your Christian walk. We are Christians and we are not Israelites. Let me double check my notes here. Okay, let's read Acts chapter 1. We'll read through verse 8. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So I find that interesting. I always find that interesting, that sometimes we're not aware, or we don't realize that for 40 days, Jesus continued to teach the disciples. There was a lot of things he couldn't say before he was crucified. He had to wait until he was crucified and then resurrected, and then he could explain some of these things. Okay, he gave 40 days of teaching to the apostles concerning, it says, the kingdom of God. And in verse 4, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. We're going to come back to that. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time, you know, right now, in a few days, at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So we can understand their confusion, I think. You know, when Jesus taught them to pray, he taught, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Okay, so from the very beginning, Jesus taught, thy kingdom come. The kingdom of Christ, the millennium, will come. It's in the plan of God. And before the crucifixion, that's what they were thinking. So after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, Jesus said, the promise will be in a few days. And they're thinking, the kingdom of Israel. And that's why they asked this question. Just checking on what I've got here. Okay, so they asked their question, and the fact is, it took the for early Christians quite a while to figure out all the new things that were taught, what were happening in the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. Jesus had taught them those old 40 days. The apostles were studying, and you know, with Acts chapter 6, you know, there were things about who was going to serve the widows from the Grecians and this and that. And so they decided they'd set up the deacon system and let the apostles continue to study the word so they could fully understand this new message of the New Testament. And they were, of course, being led by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus had said in John chapter 16, verse 3, he will guide you into all truth. And in John 14, Jesus said that he was going to leave. He was going to go to his Father, but he would send the Comforter who would guide him in all those teachings. Jesus said he would send the Comforter. He said he would go to heaven and prepare a place for us, those who believe in him. And he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So here in Acts chapter 1, we'll read a little bit farther, and I'll just read in verse 11. After Jesus has gone up into heaven, the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in the like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So, the bottom line in Christianity is we believe Jesus will come again. He rose, he ascended, and he will come again. Whenever we participate in the Lord's Supper, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, we continue participating, and I understand this morning you'll have the Lord's Supper. We do the Lord's Supper. We participate. We share that until he comes again. He will come again. Okay? But he won't come again until it's the right moment. And that's in the Father's discretion. Okay? But here in Acts chapter 1, he says that there's this promise that's going to be fulfilled in a few days. And that promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go look in all those verses, but Jesus talks about that in John chapter 14, verse 26. He talks about it in John chapter 15, verse 26. He talks about it in John chapter 16 and verse 7. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was to be sent. And so Jesus says, John baptized in or with or by water. But Jesus baptizes in or with or by the Holy Spirit. So biblical Spirit baptism is equivalent to salvation. The promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life, the promise of the Comforter are all the same thing. The promise, this promise, salvation, and the divine person who seals our salvation, the Holy Spirit, Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, like us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he's talking about salvation. But he's talking about salvation in the using the terms of the promise of the Holy Spirit. As soon as we believe in Jesus, God's Spirit enters into us and he gives to us eternal life. So Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so in Acts 2:39, that the promise or salvation is unto all that are as afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call. And then in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Paul asks, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, Romans 10, 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So over there in France, some of us go out. Usually it's on a weekly basis, but with COVID it's been a little irregular. But we go out and we pass out tracts. So this is our three different tracts that we use. If you look at them, they're all basically the same thing, but the title changes. Because we have one tract for our town Brive, and we have one tract for Périgueux, and we have one tract for the Savoie, the Alps ministry. Okay, so we have these tracts, and we basically go out, we talk to people that are on the street or in the park or wherever they happen to be, where we're at, and we just offer them information about, you know, we don't really say exactly what it's about. Then they ask, well, what's it about? And they would say, well, we're from the we're Christians from the church here at Brive and so on. And then we turn it over, at least the one at Brive we do. There it is. And, you know, we show them what our church looks like and where it's out on the map. And we start talking to them about the Lord. And we witness to them. And so there's kind of like three responses when we talk to people. If we're talking to people my age, they're not interested. Okay? And people older than me down to my age. They just know. And then when we talk to people younger than me down to about 30 years old, it's kind of not very interested, but sometimes they'll listen. We talk to people that are 30 years old down to, let's say, 15 years old, and they say, oh, I've never heard about Christianity. What is that? What is Easter? What is Christmas? What is Ascension? What are all these things about? You know, they've never heard of it. So they're interested and they'll listen. Sometimes they're so interested they might even I haven't seen this myself in my case, but with one of the other guys, he's led several people in prayer to accept the Lord. Okay? But as we talk, we don't insist for people to pray unless they're really interested in the message. But there are people who are slightly interested, and we can see they're not really converted, but they're interested enough. So we give them a little booklet called Believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ. So we want to encourage them to go home and think about it. And it goes back over the gospel message and explains salvation to them. And then when somebody actually makes a profession of faith when we're there with them, we give them a different booklet, which, of course, reviews salvation, but it's called The New Life in Christ. So we rarely see somebody a second time. So that's unfortunate, because normally you evangelize and they say, oh, I'm going to come to church with you. And they don't ever say that, okay? But we give them this booklet that gives the first steps for the new life in Christ. And it's just all Bible verses to help them get started reading the Bible without having a Bible in their hands. So we go out, we talk to people, like I said, whether it's on the street or in the parks. And when we go out, people can hear the gospel. If people don't go out, people cannot hear the gospel. Well, I suppose they can hear on internet or something, but the way the Lord has it set up, we need to talk to people. Christians need to talk to people about their faith in Christ. And if those people who we talk to should believe in Christ, they can call upon Him for salvation. It all starts with the Holy Spirit. That is, Christ established the gospel. He did everything so that we can be saved. And then to those who are saved, He gives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the authority, the power by which we can go out and witness. So we're going to look again at verse 8. But ye shall, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, the point is, you shall be witnesses. Christians are to give testimony to what they have believed, to what they have read in the Word, to the salvation that God has given to them. And it gives three different areas. It has Jerusalem and Judea, and that's in Acts chapter 2. It has Samaria, and that's Acts chapter 8. And under the uttermost parts of the earth, and that's where we have Cornelius, the first pagan who converts to Christ, in Acts chapter 10. An interesting thing is that we see that in the economy of God, the Lord had determined that Peter should be present as the church was opened to each of these three groups: to the Jewish group, to the Samaritan group, and to the pagan group. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. There were three. That's French. There were three. That's English. The keys to the kingdom. The Jewish key, the Samaritan key, and the Gentile key. In those early days, while the gospel was just beginning to spread, the Holy Spirit incorporated people into the body of Christ only when Peter was present. He had the keys and he used them. He opened the doors. The doors are open. They're still open today. So, as I understand it, the verse, this verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is the key verse to the whole book. Okay, it's the outline of the whole book. The book of Acts kind of divides into two parts. Okay, there's Acts chapter 1 through 12, which is following Peter, okay, as he opens those doors. Okay? And then there's chapters 11 through 28, which are following Paul as he takes the word, the gospel to the pagan world. And then between that, there's a little transition time, chapters 9 through 11. So it's Peter, 1 through 12, transition, 9 through 11, and then Paul, Acts 11 through 28. Acts is all about spreading the gospel. That's what it's about. That's what missions is all about. Spreading the gospel. Acts was written by Luke, and Luke was under the authority of Paul. At a certain place in the book of Acts, and Paul did this, and Paul did that, and then all of a sudden it says, and we did this, and we did that. That's when Luke joined Paul's team. And then when Paul later on went to Jerusalem, Luke took that opportunity to talk to those people who had seen Jesus and accumulate all that information from which he wrote his gospel under the authority again of Paul. But the book of Acts is an unfinished book. Paul's in prison. He's been there for 2 years preaching in all freedom, the gospel. And that's where it stops. That's not where the life of Paul stops. Because we learn through the epistles that later on Paul was freed and Paul did some more work and Paul went to the island of Crete and then he left and he left Titus back behind and he wrote an epistle called the Book of Titus in order to record what his missionary program was. How do you deal with a pagan population that's just had people convert to Christ? What needs to happen? And so you have this Book of Titus, which I consider not a pastoral epistle, but a missionary epistle, shows people that living a Christian life is different from living the pagan life. When you've converted to Christ, you've changed. You had been a pagan, living a pagan life. Now you've trusted in Christ. What does that do to you? That gives you motivation to change. And I preached through that, I think twice, actually, at Breathe. Because it's a mission work, and we need to, you know, work on those changes in life. But I wanted to say that us, me and you, okay, you are here in your church continuing the book of Acts, not in the sense to be inspired writing, but in the fact that we're continuing to propagate the gospel throughout your community, throughout the state, throughout the world, and through your missionaries. Well, that was what I wanted to talk about as a Sunday school lesson. Okay, afterwards, I'd like to just talk about our ministry over there. Have you got any special questions for me? We'll start there. And I don't even have a watch, Pastor, so I don't know anything about time. Yes. So France has gone through 3 different lockdowns, okay? And so the first lockdown, we could not have church services. Then, reading some of the letters from other pastors in France, I realized that, well, even though we couldn't have church services, we could have a church service committee that got together and held church services up to, well, you had to have a reason to be there. Okay, so they had to sign a document. It gave you permission to be there. So I was the preacher. Another guy was a piano player. Sophie and a couple ladies were the women's voices. And another guy was the men's voice. And so we had 6 or 7 people that could be there at the church service during that first lockdown at the end. Then the rules changed. And so we could have, so our space is 40 square meters, okay? So it's like half of one of your sides here, okay? And so according to the rules, then for every 6 square meters, you could have 1 person or 1 family, okay? So we were able to have up to, we kind of, you know, 7 times 6 is 42. So we could have 7 people or 7 families. Well, we were already about that anyway. So some people came with their families instead of just 1 person. We had the family. So we could have, you know, reasonable services. Now we're in the third lockdown, and it's really unclear if the rules have changed or not. So we're just continuing. I'm here in France. I'm in America, but over in France, they're just continuing like they were. And just before we left, we put a television screen upstairs, so we have a downstairs and an upstairs. so that if for some reason there's more than seven people or seven families, then the excess people can go upstairs and watch, like you have the folks outside that would be just upstairs. They can hear, and then there's a television screen where they could see. That's it brief. At Périgueux, it's a little bit different, and we have to follow the same rules, but because the people are refugees, mostly, it's a little more touchy. And so Andre said that they're closing the window so that nobody sees them having church services, so they don't want anybody, you know, complaining or whatever. So other than that, it's we can meet because we're such a small group anyway. I know that's a long answer to a short question, but we're still going. That's the good thing. There are some people, though, that can't come. You know, people that have sicknesses and stuff and health problems that during that time they've not come, and they probably won't come for a while yet, but because of the internet stuff, we've been able to have them join with us, those who want to. We were doing Facebook for a while. It's an interesting thing with Facebook because, you know, we didn't think about it until a year ago when they told us, you know, you can't meet. And so we started having the, we did it on Facebook. We tried different things and nothing seemed to be working for us. So finally we did the Facebook and that worked fine. And we had as many as 100 people came to see the messages. So that was interesting because we never had that many people in church. And one person coming to see the message represents a household. You know, so it could be other folks. So that was kind of exciting. Anything else on that domain there? That question? Sure. So the question is whether anything has changed with my son's ministry. You're talking about out in the Alps, right? Okay. So, yeah, things have changed. So originally my son had been going to a church, an evangelical church. It was kind of okay. You know, there's churches that are okay. They're not the greatest. But if you don't have a choice, it's better to go to an okay church than no church at all. And then they started moving theologically and practically. And he, you know, said, well, you know, this is really anti-biblical what you guys are starting to do. And they said, well, you know, interpret the Bible the way you want, you know. So in the end, he left. And so that's when we started going out there. It's about a six-hour drive to where he's at. So we would do that once a month for a weekend. And we've been doing that, I don't know if it's been 3 or 4 years now. And for a while, it's kind of been an up-and-down ride also, okay. So we first were meeting in a town called Faverges and in a hotel. And we were up to about 8 to 10 people. And then the hotel said, oh, we're going to redo our meeting place, so you can't come anymore. Well, that was a nice way to say we don't want you. Okay? So then we rented a place from City Hall. And then we made an advertisement. And we showed it next to City Hall was the meeting place. But City Hall was in the picture. Oh, you've betrayed us, you know, and you can't use that meeting place anymore. So then we started meeting in my son's house. And through those things, just about everybody decided, well, we'd rather be, you know, Pentecostal or charismatic or other things and not, you know, conservative fundamental Christians. So basically everybody left. But my son got married, so that brought one more person. And there's also it's a couple, but the husband comes. He's American, but not during the COVID time. He hasn't come during the COVID time. And his wife never comes, but we go to visit them from time to time. And that way we try to, you know, encourage her faith also. But that's it. There's just my son and that other American guy and the two wives at this time. So we were meeting in Eugene, which is where he lives, in an apartment. And then now he's going to buy a house in May, so we'll be moving to where his house is. And that's in the town of Albertville. So Albertville is where they had the Winter Olympics back in, what, 1980 or something? I'm not really sure, but that's, if you look, Winter Olympics and Albertville, you'll find it. So that's where we'll be focusing now. And we've been going for one weekend every month. But in the future, we're going to go for one week a month. Okay, so what happens is when we leave Breve, which we've been doing for 3 or 4 years now, that gives the men an opportunity to do the preaching and running the service without the missionary, you know, being there. So, well, do it this way, do it that way. It gives them their French time. Okay, and as we leave in the future for a whole week, that will, you know, again, diminish their dependence upon us until finally we just turn the ministry over to the French people. Okay, another question? How much travel do we have before we go back? So we just started. This is our second meeting. And so we have meetings through basically July, into July. And then we're going to see my family, my son Guillaume, and his family at the end, ended just after the 4th of July, I think. And then on July 10th, we go back. So we have all of our meetings are still ahead of us. Now, these meetings were actually, half of these meetings were for last year, and half of these meetings for this year, but because we couldn't fly last year, we had to put them all together this time, which makes our time away from France longer. And it's just, you know, when you're as an independent missionary and you leave the field, then it's kind of like you're abandoning your people. And they really feel that, okay? And they let you know about it. Why do you have to go? Why for so long, you know? Because they don't have somebody else to fall back on, okay? And it makes you feel bad, you know, but you have to do it. And then you just pray that they will get more personal strength by the absence. But what we had is a really bad experience back in Normandy. That was our very first ministry. Is that when we left, we had set it up, you know, how to do it while we were gone, but we left for a long time, and we came back, and basically, poof, everybody had left. So we decided in the future we will never leave for that long again. It was at the most 3 to 4 months, but 2 months preferably. It would have been 2 months last year, 2 months this year, but now it's 4 months. Another question? Did the people come back once we got back? No. So in France, in every major city, you have Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. In every city, you have major and minor, you have Muslims. And in just about every major city and most in between cities, you have Pentecostals. So the Baptists, there's maybe 100 Baptist churches in France, and I'm just going to guess, but maybe 1,000 Pentecostal churches. Okay, so when people are disgruntled with the Baptists, then what do? They go to the Pentecostals. And then, you know, there's always more people. There's more, you know, the music is modern and stuff. And so they just get used to it and they don't come back. The work we're doing in Breve, the church was started 50 years ago. It wasn't me. There was a first missionary. He was Swiss. He started the church. The church went up and down and then way down. And then there was a second missionary that he was there like 3 or 4 years and basically nobody came. And then we took over, and now it's gone up, and we're about, you know, the place where we can turn the church over to the people. You know, Lord willing, it'll keep going stably. Forgot why I said all that. What was your question again? Oh, yeah, do the people come back? So the first missionary, there's a lot of people in Breve who are in his church, but they go to the Pentecostal church. And if they would come back, we'd have a great Baptist church. But they don't want to. So that's unfortunate, but yeah, they don't come back. It's too bad. That's reality. Another question. Yes, sir.
I spoke about, well, you're over here in space.
Okay, so while we're here in the United States, what's taking place over there in France in our ministries? How are the services taking place, or are they even happening? Okay, so the way we set it up before the third lockdown, okay, so we left just before the third lockdown, okay, is that André, and he's been in some of the prayer letters, he's leading the church services both at Brive and at Périgueux. Okay, so he's the guy that says hello and leads the singing and gives the announcements. And then he introduces the preacher. So we have three men in our church that preach. So Frank does his own message. Arthur, I've asked him to just do preaching in the book of Acts. And David, he doesn't have the personality to just come up with a message and stuff, but I've given him written messages from before, not mine, but you know, written messages in books. And he does a presentation of what he can read in a book. So those are the three Sundays at Brive. And then the fourth Sunday, there's another missionary. You'll see him later on when I show the movies. He's going to do preaching once a month. So we have it set up on a, I forgot what it's called, round robin, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then we have another guy who's supposed to preach on the fifth Sunday in May and in August. But he's coming over from England, so he might not be able to do that. But then again, he might do that online. So we don't know how that's going to work out. We'll find out later. So that's about the church service, okay? And, you know, we have a system of church service, so that's not changing. It's just still going on the same way, basically. But we also have Bible studies. And so for most of the Bible studies, we're just continuing them from America online because of the lockdowns, we couldn't have the Bible studies anyway. So we were running them online using Zoom. So Monday, that's tomorrow, at 7 o'clock, we'll have a Bible study in Pompadour. And that one we do Bible reading in French, and then the people that come to that Bible study are English speaking. So that's the discussion is in English tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. Then, let's see here, Tuesday at 8 o'clock, I have a study time, a discipleship time with André. And then Tuesday at 9:30, we have our Brive Bible study, online, of course. And then, let's see, and then on Saturday, so that was yesterday, but yesterday morning at 8 o'clock, I do the teenager meeting. So we still keep everything going, even though we're here. That's interesting. That's thanks to COVID. Because in the past, whenever we came back, it was an absolute cut. I mean, there was no phone calls, there was no letters, there was nothing. It was just, you know, you don't communicate. But this time, we have a lot of communication on a regular basis. So it's interesting, isn't it? Does that answer your question? Okay, another question? So at Brive is about the same size as Gilroy, plus the little villages around make it to about 60,000 in town and about 110,000 including the little villages. And then where we used to be was at Limoges. Limoges is the big city of our part of France, and Brive is the second biggest city. And then over 2 hours, well, 1 hour to the west is Périgueux, and 1 more hour to the west is Bordeaux. So if you have heard of Bordeaux, you know where it is now. It's 2 hours to the west of us. And if you've heard of Toulouse is 2 hours south of us. Okay, so we're right there between those three big cities. And our work is mostly with French people at Brive. Okay? But there is a man from Ecuador. There's me. I'm a foreigner. And are there any foreigners? Oh, yeah, Greta. She's from Armenia. And then I think that's all of our foreigners at Brive. Over at Périgueux, which is an hour towards Bordeaux, it's almost all foreigners. And you'll see that in some of the pictures I'll show at the church time. So you have Ukraine, Armenia, Georgia, Iran, America, Switzerland, and I don't remember if there's anything else. But it's all, you know, there's the foreigners over there, and here's the French people over here, which is quite interesting. So it's mostly refugees, and so it's a different, entirely different context. And the church at Brive has started, of course, I'm the, you know, the impetus for that, but they started this mission work at Périgueux, and they actually paid for the camp for the kids from the refugee kids for the last 2 years. So the generosity from the French brethren here have been very helpful to the refugee Christians there. So that's kind of neat. And four of the refugee young people made professions of faith at camp, and they got baptized last summer with the other folks that got baptized. You'll see that in the pictures later. Another question? So let me say this. In my hope is that some folks will, over the next year or two, come to France as missionaries. And so what they do is they go to a language school. And at Albertville, where my son is moving to, there is a language school, a French language school, where missionaries from all over America, Canada, and so on, that are going to move to a French-speaking country to be missionaries, they'll go to that language school, and then they'll go off to Africa or wherever they're headed out as missionaries. And so my hope is that we'll get some folks that want to stay in France as missionaries, but they'll come to Albertville and learn French, and while they're learning French, they'll work with me. And so then they'll go out and do their own thing, but the time while they're working to learn the French language, then they'd be able to help us to, you know, stimulate conversions and a small church there in Albertville. So I have this advertisement for that language school. The problem is that with COVID, they don't have school anymore. No school, no students, no students, no tuition, no tuition, no paying the bills. Okay, so this language school is having some financial difficulties, and I don't know how they're going to deal with it, but they need about $200,000 to stay in existence, okay? And I wouldn't even say anything, but I'm kind of counting on that school being there to help me, not directly, but because the students will go to that school, those students will help me, okay? And so I'm just mentioning that. Pray for that school to come up with the funds it needs to pay for its bills, and, of course, pray for some folks to go over there as students to work with us also. Another question? I don't know, Pastor, if you want to do some singing or something. We're good? Okay. Well, thank you for your attention. And if you have any questions, I put a display outside. And we have prayer cards on the chair over there. We have some prayer cards outside. And we'll just be happy to answer any questions you might have. Okay? Let's pray.